Okay, well, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you guys, but the cold weather's kind of seems like it's been kind of trying this last few weeks. For me, anyway, I'm kind of looking forward to a bit of a change, maybe some sunshine and some 60 degrees. I'd be good with that. But no, I'm thankful to be able to get out of it. You know, I've telling them, we mentioned something to the children the other night about just, am I on okay? I'm sorry, I don't know. Okay. Just the blessing of being able to have a warm place to get in out of the cold. You know, you go downtown and you see a lot of people that lack the simplest thing is shelter. And so we do have a lot to be thankful for in this cold weather. This morning, I have a few thoughts, and I pray that the Lord would speak today to each of us, to myself included. I don't really have anything new. This message has been preached many times here, but it's, I believe, a very important aspect of our lives. And I titled the message, Our God is Love. Our God is love. And many of us understand love in a lot of different ways. Many of us understand love in an affectionate way. We understand love when we are affirmed. We understand love when someone praises us for something we've done good. We understand that all as love. And I don't know all the wordings for certain loves and the different in-depth meanings of love, but I understand how me or us as a human, how we understand love. And largely in our day, we view love as affirmation or what's the word, praise, or just someone that is kind, someone that tells you they love you, that's, and they're affectionate to you, then we say that's love. And it is love. It is definitely love. And it does exemplify God and His love. But today, I wanted to talk about an attribute of God's love that we sometimes fail to acknowledge due to the fact that our culture is driven by love is affirmation, love is affection, love is gentle touch, love is a feeling. And while I will not discredit any of those, I think because of the emphasis in our culture that this is what love is, I think sometimes we forget what is the genuine love of God. Maybe we can pray. Father in heaven, this morning our desire is to honor you. Our desire today is to open your word in true humility to hear from you, God. Not that we would take your word and make it fit our ideas, but that we would just open it in honesty, look for your will. And Lord, I invite you to speak to my own heart. Speak through me today that we can together learn to know you better. That we could leave here together and continue to fight this fight, to continue to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in saying all that, unfortunately, you don't necessarily have hours and hours and hours to qualify your point by being certain that you're understood. So I hope you understand that I do understand the affirming love of God, because there has been seasons in my life where I have leaned heavily on the book of Psalms because I needed to be reassured of the love of God. I needed my faith strengthened. And those seasons in life are needful. So I have benefited from the affirming love of God very much in my life. I have benefited from God's gentle touch and his gentle nudging. But today, I want to talk about something that is found in 1 John 4. You can turn your Bibles, we're going to read there. Just a bit of a different aspect of the love of God. So we're going to start in verse 7. John says, he comes off of warning about false teachers and men that yeah. Anyways, you know the chapter. But in verse 7 he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." It's kind of interesting. We went through all these verses as a church, and some remembered them, and I even remembered a couple of these verses. But it was really good to just actually read these verses for myself and dig into them. Beloved, okay, I read that. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent," now let's step back, it says, "in this was manifested the love of God toward us." Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here's an appeal. We ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Very sobering verse. We love him because he first loved us. Let's keep in mind some of these verses, and we'll touch that. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So anyway, very familiar verses, not a new message, not something new that we've read these verses, but this morning I was thinking about the idea of loving our children. And it's kind of ironic that children so often have to leave homes to understand. So what I want to highlight today is God's sacrificial love. That God's love was purely sacrificial. He didn't get nothing from us when he did this. He did it without a thank you. He didn't say, all right, did you see what my people did? Surely, God, I need to go now and sacrifice myself for these people. Did you not see what they've done? We didn't do nothing for him. And he decided to sacrifice his son. It was a 100% sacrificial love. So think about our children. So often we affirm them and they understand love this way. We tell them, you did an awesome job. That was good. And you can see the warmth in their heart, right? You can see their face kind of lose its, and they're loved. They love that. You tell them, thank you. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. And they feel loved. But we don't go and tell our sons and daughters, you know, son, I was up all night last night praying for you. I was up till 2:30 praying for you. And you know, we hardly made it. We had these big bills, and we took you to the doctor, and we provided your health. But we did it. We don't tap our children on the shoulder and say that, do we? Because we love them. Amen? Amen? We do it because we love them. That's called sacrificial love. This love of affirmation gives us a reward as well. It feels good to, because you can see them respond, and then they thank you, and then this love just builds, and it's all a good attribute of love. But this sacrificial love is typically unnoticed. It's typically unnoticed. It's generally after children leave homes where they look in their rearview mirror and they say, Dad, Mom, you did that for me while I was there? I had no idea until it was in my plate to do, you see? And then they understand the sacrificial love of a parent. And the reality is, if a son never comes to a place to appreciate the sacrificial love of a father or mother, the relationship is hindered. If they just distance themselves and feel entitled to that love, and that was their responsibility and that's their deal, and they had that was what they were supposed to do. But the relationship, fathers love to hear sons say, I cannot believe that you did that for me, and I didn't even know it. I was still doing this and you did that for me. That's an acknowledgement of a sacrificial love. And that builds a relationship. So this morning, my desire is for you to build a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by understanding what he did while you were sleeping in your sin. He did that for you. So consider verse 9. In chapter 4, it says, in this was manifest the love of God. This is where the love of God was manifested toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live. He gave us his only Son. That's sacrifice. There's no reward in this at this point for God. He did it for the human race because he loved us. That's it. And the unique thing is it wasn't in payment for what we've done for him. It says because he done it for us, he loved us first. Before we ever loved him, he loved us. That's in verse 10. He died for mankind while they lived in sin. While we've rejected him, he died for us. That's what the Bible says. Consider that this morning. Don't be
naive to the fact that God sacrificed everything for your sin this morning. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about crucifying the Son of God afresh. And there is a people that do that. Let's be concerned this morning that we understand that sacrifice. That we understand that sacrifice, that we don't lightheartedly just live in sin and claim the love of God. Because the Bible says there is a people that they put the Son of God to death afresh. And that isn't who we want to be. So let's acknowledge this gift. Let's acknowledge this sacrifice. It was done for you while you were a sinner. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God showed His love toward us by sending Christ to die for us." And those are things that I want to just highlight today, that this love is not the same love that the world and our culture is introducing it to us. It's a different kind of love. This love has a foundation. This love is based on something. The love that the culture is producing and wanting us to understand has no identity. This love has no absolutes. We just all love. But the love of God has an identity. It has a base. It has something that we can go back to. It's the Word of God. And the interesting thing is, in this chapter, is this love is presented for an exchange. You know, people so often, we hear and see, and sometimes is true, and sometimes not, we see people flying the banner of the love of God. But they have never exchanged their sins for it. The Bible says that this is the love of God, that he sent His Son to take your sin. You see? You see, this love is an exchange. If you want this love, you have to exchange your sin this morning. You cannot fly the banner of the love of God and the banner of your sin. This love is an exchange. It wants your sin. Tell me of anyone that wants to take all your sin away and give you love. The Lord wants to do that today. That's what it says. Amen? That's what it says. He gave His Son to take away your sin in exchange. This love is given to you in exchange for your sin. So that you could go free. So now this brings in the sacrifice again. So that you could go free. So that I could go free. Who does that in the world we live? No one but Christ. I'll take your sin. Here's my love. But the world wants love. We all want love. But we also... the world wants sin. And the two cannot, they don't fit in the same house. Because it says here that He sent Him to take away your sin. So have you exchanged your sin for the love of God? Because I think, from my readings and understanding, I don't think you can inherit the love of God without exchanging your sin. The gift of the love of God is unconditional. The inheritance of it is conditional. The gift is unconditional. He gave it without anything you've done. It's free. But for you to inherit it, there are some conditions. He made a plea in this chapter. He says, "Since I loved you," in verse 11, "you should surely love your fellow man. You should surely love your fellow man, right? Since I've loved you, surely you should love your fellow man. This is a plea, an appeal. Verse 12 says, I will live in you, and you, if I live in you, basically, if I live in you, you will love your fellow man. So there are these call it conditions, whatever. There is no conditions to God's love, but there are conditions to us receiving this love. He said, if you want the love of God to dwell in you, then it has to go out of you. It has to be displayed. It has to be displayed. If it isn't, then it says it's, you're a liar. You're a liar. So all of a sudden, we start seeing conditions for the inheritance of this love. Am I making sense? We start seeing conditions for the inheritance of it. In verse 12, he talks about, let's just read that. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So it's an expression. We actually express the love of God. It's perfected. It goes out. When it is in us, it comes out, and we love one another. It's an expression of his love. John 14, 15 says, if we say I love him, then we should obey him. My Father will love them. In John 14, verse 20, my Father will love them that love me, and I will manifest myself to them. This is Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here we see that exchange again. If you want the love of God, if you want to be filled with the love of God, this is an exchange. We exchange something for it. It's free. It's unconditional to anyone. He did not send it down and say, I'm only going to give it to these people or them people. There's no race that is specific to them. It just says anyone that wants to be freed from their sin can receive this gift of love. So what does love practically look like in our lives? You know, sometimes it's, I share a little bit about that. We read a lot of books on marriage and we talk about marriage and we love to be loved. Amen? We love to be loved. It doesn't feel good to not be loved. And so we ask ourselves, what is love? What is the practical outworkings of our love? And I wrote a few things down and they're not all inclusive, but there's also so the thing that's interesting is it more and more, it used to be more of a, more and more I hear things of the world wants love. And they talk about love a lot. And so at large, our culture is crying out for love. They say, we are love. We are love. But how are they love? What are the differences between God's love and the world's love? And one of the first ones that I have wrote down is This love has a foundation. I said the word, so if you can't read it. In the world, they have no identity. You can be whatever you want, and we just all will love. Right? Is that not what we hear at large? We'll just all love each other, and don't infringe upon how I believe, and I won't infringe upon how you believe, and you can live how you want to live, and I'll live how I want to live, and we're gonna all love. There's no defining character or foundation for what love is and why we love. No absolutes. You can be a Buddhist. And while I understand that there has to be civil respect, I'm not talking about, I think everyone understands my point. But the world is crying for love and unity and tolerance. And I'll just write some of these down. That's also love. Amen? That's the love of God. That's a warning. That's a direction. That's an admonishment. This is what we want to lean on. This is the foundation of the love of God. This is where it's built from. This book is filled with warnings. This book is filled with direction. This book is filled with admonishment. It is completely opposite from what the world's saying love is. This book never cries and tells you to compromise what is right. But the world does. Oh, it's not that big a deal. You got to learn how to. One man told me, he said, look, if you're going to be in business, you got to learn how to get the money, keep the money out of the government. You got to learn or you got to get out. You got to learn how to cheat. That's what he said. That's not what the love of God does. It doesn't teach us to live ungodly. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly. The love of God thinks no evil. While the world and the culture, its love, it highlights evil. It exalts evil. It puts it on a banner. But the love of God does not do that. It says it thinks no evil. And while I say that, it also means it doesn't have ill intent towards someone. It doesn't look down at someone. It doesn't. So there is a meaning of that, that the love of God is not condescending. It is not proud. God's love is not proud. If you ask Him for it, He'll give it to you. A proud person rarely gives stuff away. It's mine, and unless it's some, you know, recognition. God is not proud with His love. It does not rejoice in iniquity. So if we want to be in the love of God, we don't want to rejoice in iniquity. And the world and the culture is telling us to sympathize with the sinner. While we should do that, that doesn't mean we lock arms with the sinner. God does not rejoice over in iniquity. He does not rejoice. And when He sees someone else sinning, He doesn't rejoice over that either.
In the world, if you see someone else sinning, you just close your eyes and you are all one love. We're unified on no identity, no foundation. We're just all right. And we compromise everything for the sake of this one love, this one unity, this unity on non-unity. And that is not the character of God. The character of God is clear, defined, it is penned for us. It's in here. That love is not unidentifiable. It's right here. The world says everything is okay and all is love. And I realize that we are largely removed from that culture to a degree, but we are influenced by it. We're influenced by it largely because we're in it every day. And so what we sense as love is affirmation, confirmation, gentle touch, praise, and that's how we hold on to love. But love has a foundation of truth. Love has a foundation of sacrifice, long-suffering, and all these things. Anyways, I'm rehashing myself. But ultimately, the love of God helps us. This word helps us through life. Amen? We find ourselves in a tough spot. We go back. We stay on the foundation of love. And then ultimately, it saves us from our sin. It brings us out. Remember, I talked about the exchange. I don't think, according to the Bible, you can inherit the love of God without making an exchange. I don't think the scripture would support that. So this morning, if you want to fly the banner of the love of God, you have to make an exchange. That is the conditional part of the love of God. He did it without your need or input. He did it. He just did it. He didn't do it because you deserved it. But if you want it to be inherited or be within you and be a part of your life, to come in and out of you and to be real in your heart, you have to make an exchange. Or else the love of God does not dwell in your heart. That's a sobering reality. And it's good for each of us to remind ourselves. I was touched this morning because I realized so many times that I don't characterize that sacrificial love in many ways. And it is my desire to do that as a father, as a brother, to love. But to remember that our love has a foundation. If we're trying to build love on no identity, then we are not building on the love of God. We need to build on the Word of God. That is the love of God. That's the identity that love is built on. If we're trying to build love on anything other than this identity, that's the culture. That's the love the culture is producing for us. So anyway, I hope those thoughts were clear. It was good for me to look into it for myself. So God bless you.